Now we're going to read together in God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read together at verse 1. As you look it up, let me just remind you that we hope to have a baptismal service in the very near future. If you'd like to consider following the Lord through the waters of baptism, would you please speak to me or one of the other elders by tonight? If you have any questions about this and perhaps you're not sure, you'd like something clarified, well, please do speak to us, God willing. At the moment, there are 6 candidates going through the waters of baptism, and if you'd like to consider joining them, please do say to us. But just now, we're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 13, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Now, due to an announcement that was made recently to our membership concerning the election of new deacons, I want to set aside our studies on Moses at the moment to concentrate on the area of leadership within the local church. We must remember that the work of the local church itself is vitally important, and although we may have different ideas with regards to church work, it gives us a number of important things. It gives us the opportunity to fellowship together in the things of God so that we might encourage one another along the way. After all, we're all individual, but we're part of a spiritual family. And the local church gives us the opportunity to get alongside each other, to pray with each other and for each other, and to encourage one another along the way. It gives us the opportunity to serve together in the work of God, and especially in the work of evangelism. Fellowship is important. Meeting together is so important, but so too is going out into the community where we live to share the gospel of God's grace with many who have no interest in church life, and perhaps many who have yet to hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us the opportunity to grow together in our faith so that when we meet for Bible study, when we meet together in the place of prayer, that we can be encouraged and nurtured, and that we might grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also gives us the opportunity to use our different gifts for the good of the work. That's why it's essential that we give the opportunity to those who have gifts in the church to use those gifts at home. We often complain about young people not going out into the work. We sometimes complain about people who don't go out to do things for the Lord. But if we don't give them the opportunity to exercise their gifts here in their home church and give them that opportunity and encouragement locally, we can't expect them to go out or indeed to be sent out to a needy work in some other place. Now, these things are all important in the life of every local church. And you know, because I've said it before and I'll say it again, that the work of the local church is dear to my heart. And I believe strongly and firmly in local church membership and in the local church working together. For the local church to function in the way that God intended it, it's important that every local church has both elders and deacons. And both of these offices are vitally important. Those who hold the offices are appointed under God by the church, and they should be prayed for, and they should be supported for the work that they do. Sadly, there are some in the local church, and they feel that the elders and the deacons are just message boys to do the things that they want done, but that's not right. Elders and deacons should be respected, they should be prayed for, and they should be supported for the work that they do under God in the life of that local church. And although we're thinking in terms of the election of deacons, I want us to consider both these offices for a few weeks. Because it's important, and I believe it's essential, that in a church the size of the church that we are, it's important that we should be praying for and looking to the Lord to raise up men who will be elders in this church and those who can fulfill the office of deacon. We should be looking to God to set those men apart, that as we look at them and look at the requirements that the Scripture lays down, that we should be praying and then setting these folk apart so that they might do the work that God wants them to do with the gifts that they've been given, and so that the church can go forward and prosper under God's hand. That's why this morning I want to begin by looking at the role of the elder. Biblically, the focal point of all church leadership is the elder. And the consistent pattern throughout the New Testament is that the local church should be shepherded by a plurality of God-ordained elders. I know today that in the democratic society that we live in, there's a great emphasis for everybody to stand up and have their say and their opinion. And I believe also that in church life today, that congregationalism, though I have no difficulty with that, but sometimes in congregationalism, everybody feels that they have got the right to do what they want, to act as they act, and just to be the boss of their own destiny, even within the life of a local church. I have no problem with congregationalism. In fact, I firmly believe that there are issues that crop up from time to time within the local church that would be far better dealt with within the congregation, not out on the steps on the street, not out at the back of a car in the car park, but as a congregation sits together and discusses and prays over the issues that are important to church life, and especially the issues that can so easily cause disarray and division in the life of any local church. So I have no problem with this area of congregationalism. But the clear teaching of Scripture, in my opinion, shows that the norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders. You do not find in the Scriptures a local church that is ruled by a majority opinion, nor do you find a church that is ruled by a single pastor who sets himself up as a dictator. Unfortunately, in many churches today, the majority do try to rule the day. And in some cases, the minority want to have the upper hand. But in either case, majority or minority, it should never be the case of the tail wagging the dog. Beloved, if you and I grasp the concept of what the local church is, there wouldn't be a majority. There wouldn't be a minority. There would be one body. There would be one spiritual family who, with respect for each other and with great tolerance, with a Christ-like spirit, they would be able to move forward together under the leadership that God has given to the church. I'm not greatly into majorities and minorities, nor am I really interested in dancing to anybody's tune, nor indeed to go down a line as long as it's somebody else's line. This is about respect. This is about tolerance. This is about biblical leadership. This is about respecting God's authority for His people and to do the work the way that God wants it to be done. Let me also say this by way of introduction. I know that in thinking of today's world, I'm probably sailing into stormy waters. I'm probably going against some of the grain in some people's thinking. But in my opinion, the office of the elder is limited to men. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 these words, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." What does that mean? Does that mean that women have no role within the church? Does that mean that women shouldn't be praying in the church prayer meetings? Does that mean that women shouldn't be teaching in Sunday schools or amongst young people? Does that mean that a woman shouldn't be doing a children's talk in the church service? No, not at all. Because there are many important roles within the church. That's for another day. That's for another sermon. But in the context of leadership within the church, women are to be under the authority of the elders and excluded from holding a position of eldership. It's limited to men. There are three areas with regards to eldership I want to cover. I know that some of them cut deeply. In fact, I would have loved if somebody else had been here today doing the role of the elder and I was sitting down in the congregation. But that can't be. But I want you to look at the elder and his God-given role. I want you to look at the elder and his God-given responsibilities. And then thirdly, the elder and his God-given requirements. We'll not get through it all today, but let's begin with the elder and his God-given role. When we talk about eldership, we should be considering the position every bit as much as the person. There are numerous passages in the New Testament where different words are used, but they all refer to the same office. In other words, there are different terms used to speak of the elder, and those terms are used interchangeably. You have the word elder. The word that is used in the original is the word presbyteros. You have the word overseer. We have read that already in 1 Timothy 3 this morning. And the word there is the word episkopos. We have the word pastor. The word that is used is the word poimen. Now, don't worry too much about the Greek and my pronunciation of it. The point is that these different terms are used interchangeably to identify the same people. You know, all these terms are used interchangeably in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me for a moment to Acts 20. There are other references, but I'm going to pick this one because it's easy to follow. Come to Acts chapter 20. You'll note that Paul calls the elders from Ephesus together. The Ephesian elders are gathered, and Paul has some things to say to them as he says his farewell, and he gives them some words of warning and exhortation. And in chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "And when from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." The word is presbyteros. Go to verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." The word's episkopos. Then in verse 28, he also says this, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." More literally, it says, "to shepherd the flock of God." The word is poimen. Now, these three words are brought together again in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. And Peter says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So these terms are interchangeable and they indicate various features of ministry, but only one office. That's further emphasized when we turn and consider the qualifications for an overseer in 1 Timothy 3, where we've read today, and those for the elder in Titus 1, verses 6 through to 9. So when you come to your reading of the New Testament, make sure that you look at the words that are used in the context in which they appear, because not only are the terms interchangeable, but sometimes the term can be used simply to refer to an elderly man rather than someone who holds office within the church. Now, lest you haven't grasped it, some of you might say to me, "Well then, Pastor, where does that leave you? What about the pastor?" Well, I know where some of you would like to leave me, but we'll not go down that road. You see, as far as the pastor's concerned, well, he's the one who tends and feeds the flock of God, but he's part of the eldership. His ministry may be different in principle and practice from the other elders, but together they lead the work of God. That's why I firmly believe that in the local church, and especially in a church the size of this one, there ought to be a good team ministry. I think a church lacks a lot when there doesn't be a team ministry. I've never favored a one-man ministry, and I certainly would never want you to think that that's what Lisburn Church is or will become under my ministry. Now, as you and I look at the elder and look at his role, there are three pictures which help us to understand something of the role of the elder. The first one is this: an elder fathers his children. Amongst the ancient Hebrew people, there were elders who were seen to be the heads of their own family units. They had a responsibility to look after that family unit. They fathered them. That went beyond their own immediate family, right out into the extended family. And then you'll just discover, as you look at Israel and as you look at how the relationship with God progresses, as God brings them to himself and then leads them through their wilderness journeys out into the land of Canaan, you'll discover that as the picture continues to change, you'll note that there were later a fixed number of people who looked after different groups. Numbers 11 is a prime example. There were a body of elders. They governed affairs. They probably acted as judges and guides and individuals who came during that developing period of the nation of Israel. In fact, you'll remember Moses on one occasion when his father-in-law came to him and he said to him, "Moses, you're taking on far too much.
You're looking after this vast congregation of people that I'm bringing to Canaan, and here they're coming with all their complaints, and they're coming with all their queries and all their questions, and here you are, and you're sitting down with them, and you're wearing yourself out. It's burnout. And he said, Moses, you need to set apart men. And let those men take a number of others under their care. And let them be responsible for guidance and for other matters. And if there's something too difficult, then let them come to you. And you before God can deal with that. That's the way it was amongst the ancient Hebrew people. But when you come to the New Testament, I believe it's the same idea with regards to elders. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5 this. The elder is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the elder exercises oversight in his own family. And that's where it starts. What does it mean? Well, it means a number of important things. And those of us who are fathers today and know both the joy of fatherhood and sometimes the battles we have to face understand this. As a father, you care passionately and individually for those under your care. As a father, you do all that you can to protect them from danger seen and unseen. As a father, you provide for them and provide for their every need. As a father, you seek to guide them and you seek to encourage them. And yes, sometimes you have to chastise them when they do wrong. And any father who's worth his salt will have to do that. And we've had to do it in the past. And sometimes it has taken more out of us than it has out of the children we chastise. So what the apostle's saying is this, that everything that a father is to his family, the elder should be to the family of God. Elders must care passionately and individually for the people under their care. They might get on better with some than they do with others, but this isn't a case of either or. We have to deal with them individually and care passionately about them. We need to protect them. We need to provide for them spiritually. We need to encourage them. And yes, sometimes they need to be chastised. That's part of the role of eldership. But Paul says, listen, if a man cannot cope with his own family, how is he ever going to cope with the family of God? Now, Paul's not saying here that a man cannot be an elder if his family's not saved. He's saying that the elder must rule his family well and keep control if he's going to do the same in the church of God. An elder fathers his children. The second thing is that an elder shepherds his sheep. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. What an exhortation. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The elders must care for their people. And they must seek to shepherd them in a way that helps them, nurtures them, matures them, guides them, keeps them on the way. You see, this is a picture that often appears in the Scriptures. We have in the Old Testament this lovely picture of God as the shepherd of Israel. Didn't David say in that lovely psalm we quote so often, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me, he guides me." All the things in his relationship with God, they're listed for us there in Psalm 23. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament turned around and he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He says it in contrast to those shepherds, in inverted commas, who were the scribes and Pharisees, who were actually false shepherds and leading the people astray. Jesus says, "I am the true shepherd. I care for my sheep. I go before them. I lead them. I bless them. I keep them." What a contrast. So the picture's a picture we're all familiar with. When it comes to the shepherding of the sheep by the elder, he must feed them, continually lead them to green pastures, must be aware of their needs and help to meet those needs. He must lead them, not drive them. He must seek to protect them from all kinds of danger. He must strengthen the weak and help the brokenhearted. He must get alongside the bruised and the badly beaten. He must be prepared to go after those who are straying and struggling and encourage them back to the fold. I hold my hands up here. And I say guilty because this has happened. And it should never do, but it does in local church work. I'm not talking about Lisburn this morning. But what I'm saying is that right across the spectrum today, you go out and you meet people, and they used to be heavily involved in the life of their local church, and something happened, either within the church, or something happened then within their family, or something happened their own individual spiritual life. They got away from the Lord, and they were away for years, and not one went to look about them. Not one cared enough to go and sit down and say to them, "Tell me, I haven't seen you now, is there anything wrong?" I know there'll always be those who will say, "That's none of your business." You have to live with that. But there are many today, genuinely, who once walked well with the Lord, and they're away from the Lord today, and they're away from the comfort of their own local church and from all that they need to help them spiritually. And they're struggling, and some of them are so far away from the Lord that you and I might shudder. And they're there because nobody went to see why they were there and to give them an opportunity to get back to the family and fold again. I know it can be very time consuming. And I know it can be a most painful experience for those who shepherd the flock, because not all sheep are easy to handle. Some of them would break your heart. Some of them would discourage you greatly. But you have to see beyond that and see your responsibility and go to them to help them and encourage them. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says. We're all prone to wander, all of us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We've all been there. And when we know there are others there, it shouldn't just be the responsibility of the elders. It should be the responsibility of every individual Christian who knows them and loves them and cares for them to go and see where they are and why they're there. Because I tell you, folks, if the church doesn't care today, don't bother going out into a world that's hurting, because they'll only laugh at you and they'll send you back again to sit in your church until you've got compassion for them. An elder fathers his children. An elder shepherds the sheep. Here's the third thing, and with this I'll finish. An elder rules his subjects. I know this takes us into an area that many people have difficulty with today. But it's an important aspect of eldership. Under God, the elders have the responsibility to rule in the church, to take the reins, to guide the people, and sometimes to take decisions that need to be taken for the good of the church. They're not to do it in a dogmatic fashion. They're not to do it as an uncaring group of military commanders. You know, I'm the man and I rule here. Nothing to do with that. In fact, those type of men are better not being there at all. They do it with love. They do it with great tenderness of heart. But the underlying principle is this. They do it because one day they're going to have to account for the souls that are under their care. That's why elders must be proactive and lead from the front. Not be reactive and react to certain things that happen in church life. You might say this morning, Pastor, hold on a moment. I know where you're coming from. Read this all myself before many times. Not sure about local church and certainly not sure about authority of eldership. I have difficulty in responding to the rule and the authority of elders. But then you obviously have difficulty with certain exhortations in Scripture. Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Elders must rule well. Apply God's word to every situation, not their own wisdom or ideas, nor taken and directed one way or another by a group of people who happen to feel that they know what's best. The elders must be men of the word and men of the spirit, men whose own lives are governed by Scripture and men who give answers to the questions from Scripture, not from tradition and not from what they think, but from what the Scripture says. But that's only half the battle. Because you see, justice is the responsibility of the elders to rule well. It's the responsibility of the flock to submit to their rule under God. I've been in situations where it was necessary for discipline to be exercised, for a word of caution to be given, and the response has simply been, Pastor, who on earth do you think you are telling me what I should do with my life? I'll answer that very easily for you. Who do you think you are? An elder under God who cares passionately about your soul, who really is interested in your spiritual maturity, who really does want to see you and me together getting the best out of God's work and giving the best we can to God's work. Someone who must one day account for your soul at the judgment seat of Christ. That's who. I hope that answers your question. You see, elders have an awesome responsibility. But there's great benefit in church life when a plurality of God-ordained elders fulfill their responsibilities to their people well and wisely. and great benefits when the people themselves respond in love and in affection to the role of their elders and under God submit to their leadership. The elder and his God-given role. Next time we pick it up with the elder and his God-given responsibility. But let's bow together in prayer. Very quietly, our Father, we bow again before you, conscious that personally and individually, we need to say sorry for many of the failures that have marked our lives and not being what you have wanted us to do and to be to the people we fellowship with and to those who are under our care. And our Father, we pray that you would help us today to face biblically and urgently our responsibilities, to realize that what you give to us and say to us is for our individual good and for the good and the life of this local church. We pray that you'll continue to speak to us through your word. And we ask, our Father, that we might become everything that you want us to be. And how we pray that this local church would so grow and spiritually mature that, our Father, we would fulfill all the potential that we have and see great things done for this community and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen.